Where's Jackson? That's who I want. Come up here, buddy. See? Whoa. He gone. That's right. That happens quite a bit whenever I speak. Thank God you're going to hear from Michael Kaufman this morning. And here he comes. Well, while they're coming back in, Jackson prayed a big prayer this week. Here's what the... Hey, buddy. Come up here. Where's your brother? Couldn't get him out, huh? Okay. Rachel, I might need your help. Thank you very much. Just stay right here, buddy. Which foot did you cut? He's on the other side of the wall. Can I just read this to you? Sebastian, this is not Sebastian, is it? Cut his foot really bad playing outside today. I bet Phil Schaefer never does this, does he? He's missing out on so much. I'm just telling you, my dear friend at Fellowship. While I was trying to hold him and stop the bleeding, this is from his grandmother, Gwen Carlson, and it was pretty deep and bleeding everywhere, Sebastian was screaming and crying, and I saw Jackson fold his hands in prayer and bow his head, and he said, "Father God, my little brother just got hurt real bad, and I need you to please heal his foot and help him. In Jesus' name, amen." And then Jackson added this, "It's okay, Jesus is on the way." Thank you for leading us in prayer today, Jackson. That's a big prayer. And if I ever get hurt, I want you to pray for me. Okay. Lest you come as a little child, Jesus said, "You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven."
Amen. Good morning. There we go. Question for you. Has anybody ever heard of the term of a blood brother or a blood pact? Somebody making a blood pact together, things of that nature? You know, I was thinking when I was preparing this, they say that during the introduction of a sermon, you're supposed to catch people's attention. So I figure if I start talking about blood, then everybody need to be in or grossed out. But they'll be paying attention. You see, a blood pact, kids used to do this stuff, really. Used to see on TV shows. Whenever they'd make a deal or form a club or something like that, they'd prick their finger. If they're really brave, they'd slice their hand. And then you put your hands together, and the idea is that the blood flows together. And so my blood is in you, your blood is in me. And actually, as I was looking at this, this is a very common practice throughout the history of the world. Many tribal cultures have practiced this for years, for centuries, even today. Also, interestingly, many cultures in Northern Europe practice this idea of a blood pact forever and ever and ever. Even gangs today, right here in America, as an initiation, some of them will have a blood pact just to make sure that the person coming in, you're here for life. You're here forever. And whenever you see something that different cultures, different people from different times and places that never saw each other, but they do the same stuff, it kind of makes you wonder, is there something ingrained in the human mind that is common to all those people? And I believe there is. I believe there's something ingrained within us that says whenever there's blood, this promise is sure. The promise is secure because of the blood. And as we're looking through Hebrews, if you've been with us, we're going through chapter by chapter through Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews 6 today, if you want to go ahead and turn there. The preacher here is incredibly concerned with God's promises. In fact, he talks about them on 7 different occasions, which is the most in any book of the Bible, except for Galatians, I believe. The writer in Galatians talks about it a little bit more. And the writer in Hebrews, what he tells us today is that we can believe God's promises because God's promise is sure. It is secure. In fact, all throughout Hebrews, we see the reminders, we see the encouragement time and time again. Look to Jesus. Latch on to Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. Consider Jesus. And in fact, when God makes a promise, when God makes a promise to us that He will never leave us, He'll never forsake us, He'll be with us in a time of trouble, He secures that with the blood of Jesus. So that's what we're going to see here today. We're going to see that Jesus Himself has become our anchor of sorts, an anchor in the midst of storms. Now, an anchor, there's several different kinds, but the kind I'm referring to today, it's known as a sea anchor. You use it, ships would use that when they're out at sea, hence the name. But when storms come in, you know, and the waves are going like this right here, the anchor, it doesn't stop the ship from moving. It doesn't latch into the ground. All it does is direct the ship to where it needs to be. Because as the waves are coming in, the ship wants to stare directly at them. If it turns sideways, if it gets distracted, it's going to capsize. And we're going to find the same thing in our spiritual walks. In the midst of storms around us, if we're not focused on where we need to be going, we're going to capsize. We're going to topple over. And so when we say that Jesus is our anchor, we're not saying that Jesus keeps us from moving. In fact, He wants us to move. We're told throughout Scriptures to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To keep moving, to keep growing, to keep becoming more like Jesus every single day. But to always remember that as we travel through the storms of this life, and there will be some, Jesus is our anchor. And so right off the bat, let's look at Hebrews 6. And let's talk about that storm for just a moment. What are the storms that are coming within our lives that we are going to see? Now, as I'm looking at this, as I look at Hebrews 6, as I look at the Scriptures at all, specific words jump out at me. They're incredibly important. They connect things together. And we see one right at the beginning of Hebrews 6. If you have your Bible open, what's the very first word in the chapter? Therefore. As Don Mayberry, good friend of mine, as he taught me several years ago, you always have to ask yourself what the therefore is there for. And it's something easy to remember. And so when you see therefore, it's connecting back. And so let's go up a few verses. And I want to start at chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is what he says. About this we have much to say, And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That word dull is important. We'll come back to that. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. See, if you're going to summarize that, the preacher is saying, come on, guys, where are we? We've gone through the basic stuff already. We should be past this. We should know that we know that we know that Jesus is the only way to God. There's no other way. In fact, as we're going to see in a little bit, it is impossible to get to God apart from Jesus. But as we look at the storm, as we look at our problems, that's what storms are, kind of the illustration we're using, there are our problems. We see that the chief sin facing the Hebrews is unbelief. It's unbelief. They didn't believe in the promises. They didn't believe that Jesus was their anchor. All throughout the New Testament, there's other lists of sins. Paul rattles them off. He tends to do something like anger and wrath and malice. He talks about lust. Even, I think it's in Romans, he talks about as a sin, children being disobedient to parents, which maybe we should have kept our kids in for a few moments, make sure they heard that one. But the greatest sin throughout the book of Hebrews is unbelief. See, the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, this is a Jewish church that's steeped in the Old Testament, but is trying to understand what this Jesus is about. The greatest struggle they had was they would take some Jesus and they would say, there must be more. I must do more than this, than just simply receive Jesus. And so they would take him and then they would run right back to the temple. They would go right back to the laws, to the rites and the rituals and traditions. And the preacher's saying, no, don't do that. Focus on Jesus. You see, he wanted them to trade the grandeur of the temple. You read about how beautiful the temple was, the Jewish temple. They needed to exchange that for a lowly house church. And that's really hard to do sometimes, to let go of things that are absolutely beautiful but are holding us back. And so with that in mind, let's read chapter 6. And so he's writing to a group of people steeped in unbelief, really struggling with who Jesus is. And this is what he says, chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now when he says, let us leave the doctrine of Christ, some translations might say lay aside, he's not saying forget. He's not saying neglect it. Remember the doctrine of Christ. That is the foundation. And on top of that, we build our house. You see, the whole house of the Bible, of Christianity, of faith in God, it will not stand if that foundation is not secure. If we don't truly believe that Jesus himself and Jesus alone is the only way to God, nothing else really matters. We have to have that right before we can move on. Just like that song we sang, I think it was our first one. There's one way, Jesus. Not two ways, not five ways. There's one way, and it's Jesus alone. And the preacher is saying, unless we get this, nothing else will make sense, and nothing else will even matter. And the list that he gives there, verses 1 and 2, is our very Jewish ideas that come from the Jewish tradition. It talks about dead works. It talks about instruction about washings. That has to do with ritual cleansings before you would enter the temple. And I believe it's in verse 2, it says the laying on of hands. That kind of recalls back the Old Testament when they would bring the sacrifice in. The priest would lay hands on the sacrifice to say the sin of the people is on this. And then he would go. But the preacher is saying, that's already been done. That's in Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the scapegoat. Jesus was the sacrifice. Now let's move on. And in verse 3, this is just as a, he just kind of says it like in passing, but verse 3 is very important. He says, and this we will do if God permits. You see, God plays a role in everything that we do. You know, there's a big fancy Bible word. It's called sanctification. All that means is becoming more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And I don't do that by myself. God has a part to play in that. In fact, all of these programs and books and things that teach us how to, quote, do better apart from Jesus, it's a waste of time. It's not going to work. It might work for a few weeks, months, or even a year or two, but it's not going to work. Jesus is the only one that can change our hearts. It is all and completely and totally through Jesus. Now we come upon in verse 4 what many commentators say is one of, if not the hardest passage in the entire Bible to interpret. And whenever we were kind of, as pastors, we get together and we figure out who's preaching what and when, I got a pretty good feeling when Doug saw Hebrews 6, he said, I ain't doing that. He wanted to pass that off to somebody else, so I guess. But this is a good thing that we have the hard passages. It's a good thing. It engages our mind. We are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And so we want to spend ourselves understanding these. It's also good, it's also why I love to preach through the Bible or through a book of the Bible, as opposed to a topic here, a topic there, just kind of skipping around. Because then you miss these things. Or in your private devotions, read a book of the Bible. That way we can see this and we can go for clarity together. And so let's read this in verse 4, and then we're going to spend a few minutes kind of taking it apart and looking at it. So in verse 4, he says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, that's some big stuff, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Wow. Like I said, this is a weighty, weighty passage of Scripture, and so let's look at this together. Now, I want to be careful here. So on a personal note, there are genuine, Spirit-filled lovers of Jesus. People who have given their whole lives to serve Jesus. Some of my dear friends on a personal level who would say that this passage right here teaches that you can lose your salvation. You can fall away from God. Now, once God has worked within your heart, you can be all out for Him and then at an eternal level say no thank you and walk away. I also want to be very clear, however. The pastors at this church, we believe you cannot lose your salvation. Once God has a hold of you, He ain't letting go. What can separate us from the love of God? The short answer, nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Once God has moved within our lives, He changes our hearts. I believe it's in Ezekiel. He takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. We can't go back to a heart of stone. It's gone. Paul says, he who is in Christ is a new creation. Complete, total, all things new. Now that doesn't mean, like within Christianity, sometimes we tend to argue about ideas and we forget that we're, you know, brothers and sisters, we're family under Christ Himself, and that we can work together and minister together. And this is one of those things that people tend to butt heads over. But this is what I call an in-house debate, meaning people, if they really want to, can be debating this for all eternity. I think God in His infinite wisdom is going to take someone that believes one thing and someone that believes another one and give them a duplex right in heaven. And they're just going to be hanging out the entire time. But I want to teach into this because this is a big deal. It is a big deal on how we frame our walk with Jesus and how we frame our entire lives. Just as an overarching idea, if God has given us salvation, not based on my works, correct? It was a gift of God through grace, through faith. Then I can't lose it based on my works. And if it was up to me, if it was up to Michael Kaufman to keep my own salvation, I'd be a goner. I mean, y'all might be better people than me, but I'm done. There's no way I can live up to God's standard. And so let's look at this. Let's look in verses 4 and 5. He uses this idea of taste. He says, those who have tasted the heavenly gift. And then in verse 5, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Y'all ever go like to a supermarket and there's the people there offering out free samples of chips or cheese or... I think one time I got lucky, it was bacon. It was really good. And so when I'm there, and I'm there with my kids and stuff, and so it's always kind of herding cats in the first place, and we see one of those things, everybody just goes nuts, and we run over there, because it's free food, right? It's exciting. However, we have no intention of buying anything. Doesn't matter what it is. Never. We just want the food, right? And so we get there, and normally it's a good thing. You know, you try if it's a cheese or a cracker or summer sausage, whatever. Then, you know, it's good and everything, and everybody's happy. Every once in a while, there's a really, really sweet lady that's kind of manning that stand. And she smiles at you. And she says, well, did you like it? And you say, yeah, I liked it. Just trying to be nice. And she says, well, do you want to buy some? And she's got a package of it right here. And you have to say, no. No, I don't. And you feel guilty. And you just kind of do one of those things. When it's talking here of people who have tasted the heavenly gift or have tasted the goodness of God's Word, it's just that. People who have tasted. They haven't received, haven't accepted, it hasn't done a work in their lives. They've tasted it. And then they walked away. Also, in verse 4, it talks about those who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have shared in the powers of the age to come. That's big stuff. Jesus talked about these guys. In Matthew chapter 7, I think I have a slide with the verse on there. But Jesus is talking and He says, many will come to Me in that day. Many. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, do many mighty works in Your name? And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from Me, workers of lawlessness. Now those two verses deserve a sermon series of their own. There is so much in there that is amazing to unpack and amazing to see. But I want to focus on one word. He says, I never knew you. You know, sometimes we think that if people are doing great things, then they must be saved, and then they stop doing the great things, then they must not be saved anymore. But if that were the case, I have a feeling Jesus would have said, you know, we used to be best buds. What happened? He didn't say that. says, I never knew you. You see, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to my eternal security and all of yours, if we can lose it, we never had it. It's a free gift for all time. One final illustration on this topic. I want to read from one of the commentators. And he's talking specifically about, are there other ways to get to God? Is it just Jesus? Or do I need something else as well? And this is what he says. To bring a person back who has finally denied Jesus, to bring them back to salvation would be impossible. For it would be saying that the once and for all death of Jesus was insufficient. If you need something besides Jesus, then Jesus must not be enough. He says a new foundation would have to be laid. And so we face the question, could God ever do more for us than he has done in Jesus? Could he ever speak more clearly and with greater finality than he spoke in Jesus? Could his heart ever be opened in more tender compassion and love than it was on the cross? Could a high priest ever come with more sympathy for us than Jesus had? Could God ever offer fuller grace and the forgiveness of sins than he offered in Jesus? Could there ever be a more open and immediate access to God than has been opened for us in Jesus? And the obvious answer is no. He says, with his clear and shining light for our darkness, with his strength for our weakness, and the Holy Spirit to be our guide, we have full and complete salvation. And if we refuse this, there's nothing more that God can do to renew us to repentance. Because God's already done it all. And so if we don't do our part, as verse 4 says, it is impossible. And then going on to verse 7 and 8, where it talks about the water, the rain that lands on the good fields and the bad fields, he says, to illustrate this point, the preacher shows that all land receives some rain. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Some land brings forth fruit, and it is blessed of God. That land which does not bring forth fruit is worthless and near to being cursed. Those who are children of God prove this by their fruit. See, that's some weighty stuff, church. But what he's saying, it's really simple when you boil it down. It's only in Jesus. It's only in Jesus I can find my true satisfaction. It's only in Jesus that we can have true joy. It's only in Jesus that we can rest completely and securely, knowing that he has done it all. And I get to receive from him. There's another one of our songs this morning. Come and receive Christ the King. That is our part to play. And so, church, let me ask you. Have you found Jesus? Have you found the way to God? It's not in any program. It's not in any club or any membership. It's only through Jesus. And if not, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Now let's keep going. Let's move on. And so the preacher, he sees this storm. We see the storm brewing around us, this idea of unbelief, this idea that we need more than Jesus. I need Jesus and I need to do this and this and this. But we have an anchor. And that anchor keeps our ship facing where it needs to be. It keeps the ship on its purpose. And so what is our purpose? Well, the preacher answers this very, very quickly in verse 9. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And so we see immediately that a part of our purpose is to serve others. Why else would he say that God will not overlook it? He even goes so far as to say it would be unjust of God to overlook our service. So I want to encourage you. You know all the little things that you do, you feel like nobody notices? All the little things that you do day in and day out that are exhausting, it feels like no one cares about? God notices those things. God not only notices them, he loves them. You know, when you go to a job, and maybe it's a job that you hate, but it's the only way you can provide for your family, God notices that, and he loves it. You know, when you're raising small children, if you've ever had that joy, and you're making the 14th peanut butter sandwich because the 13th one went up on the wall, I see some other people had that experience. God notices that, and he loves it. The little things mean so much. How else, and I'm going to embarrass my friend, how else could Jackson know that he needs to pray if he hadn't seen that modeled day after day after day? And if you've ever had a family devotion with little kids, sooner or later, somebody's getting baptized in mashed potatoes just because the attention span is nowhere. But God notices that. He sees it, and he loves it. And he is waiting to tell you, well done. Good job. The things that you do for his name, he will honor. I think Doug mentioned it. This last Friday, I went out to the new building over on Green Meadows. It is amazing how much work has been done there. If you hadn't had a chance to see it, go out there and see it. Monday through Friday, show up at 4 o'clock. They'd love to help. But it is amazing to see the work that has been done. And sometimes it can feel that if we're working, if I'm sweeping a floor, you know, who cares about sweeping a floor? Nobody's going to notice that. God notices those things. And the scriptures tell us that whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. And if I'm sweeping a floor as if I'm sweeping it for God, that's going to be the cleanest floor there ever was. Because it's for him. So church, be encouraged. Whenever you feel down or lonely, God sees what you're doing. And he's going to honor it. And so part of our purpose is to serve others. Well, what else? Let's keep reading. That's why I like going through chapter by chapter. You just read the verses and it pops out. Verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, that word's important, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That word sluggish and the word dull, remember dull from chapter 5, we talk about at the very beginning? Same word, same root, same idea. See, our purpose is to not be sluggish. It's to not be dull. It's to not be slow or even just standing still and not really doing anything. Our purpose is to be going hard after God. Right off the bat, he says that we are to seek him until we have the full assurance of hope. Until the end. If I were to summarize this, we would say that our purpose, that God, what God calls us to do, is to actively, earnestly, with much effort, seek him and serve others. Because apart from those things, we will not grow in God. And as we are seeking him, as we are serving others, we will receive from him. We will be strengthened. We will be encouraged. We will grow. We will have that assurance that God the Father, through Jesus, has secured my soul for all time. And then we want to pursue the faith and the patience to inherit the promise. See, during the time that this was written, the Jewish Christians, they didn't have that full assurance. They were being pressured, even persecuted, to leave the church, to go back to the temple. And we read in Acts, which wasn't too long before this was written, that Saul would imprison the Christians. They'd even be killed because of their faith in Christ. Not only that, within families. If someone within a family were to leave the temple and join a church, they'd be shunned. No contact with family forever. That's a big deal. And so these guys, they were receiving all this pressure, and it was hard. And so it'd be so easy for them to say, yes, Jesus is good, but I need something else for my life. And that's why they would go back to this temple. But the preacher of Hebrews says, no. He says, in the midst of this storm, don't look to the temple. Look to God. Look to Jesus. Cling to His promises. With faith and patience, you will inherit the promises of God. Remember, he is very concerned with what the promises of God are and that we can trust them. So let's look at our last section. We talked about our problem. It's a storm all the way around us. We talked about our purpose, seek God, serve others. Now let's talk about our promise. And we need to ask ourselves a big question. Can God fulfill His promises? You know, a promise is only good if the person promising it can meet it, if he can fulfill it. If I wanted to, I could stand up here and promise every single one of you $1 million. It ain't happening. Don't get too excited. Because I have no ability to meet that promise, none whatsoever. But let's talk about God. Can God meet that promise? I'm going to give you the short version. That'd be a yes. That's about as short as it gets, isn't it? All the way back, you don't need to flip there. I think I got a slide for it. In Joshua, at the tail end of Joshua, the Israelites had just come into the land, and he's given a speech to the people. And he says this in chapter 23. You know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord has promised you. All of them have come to pass. Not one of them has failed. Church, God is good for His promises. When we see that He promises to save to the uttermost those who call upon His name, He is good for it. When He says that those who seek their refuge in Him, He will guard, He will protect, He will command His angels concerning them, He's good for it. We can trust in Him completely. And why? Why do we know that He is good for it? Let's read in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, Abraham was a big guy in Israelite history. Comes in Genesis chapter 12, I believe, if you want to read up about him. But since he, meaning God, had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that'd be us, the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Let's pause right there. See, there are two reasons to believe that God will meet His promises. The first one is He guaranteed it with an oath. And not only that, God staked His name on the fact that He will meet His promise. All throughout Scripture, almost on every single page, you see that God is incredibly concerned about His name. He wants His name to go forth throughout all the nations. You read in the Psalms where He says, I will be exalted in all the earth. You read in Revelation, he gathers a group of people from every nation, from every tribe and tongue and language to come together to say, "Worthy is the name." Even all the way back in Exodus, when he's pulling the Israelites out of Egypt, he says, "I've done this so that you might know my name, and the people around them might know the name of God." And God takes all of that, and he stakes it on his promise. He's not going to let that fall. And not only that, if we keep going to verse 18, it says, "It is impossible for God to lie." It's impossible because that goes against his very nature. That goes against who God is. What did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His being was made up in the truth. And so, church, cling to God's promises because he will meet them. And why? Why should we cling to God's promises? Let's finish out this chapter. About halfway through verse 18, it says, "We who have fled for refuge," and Ken, would you come up, "might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, this Melchizedek we'll learn more about next week. But for us today, we see that Jesus himself is our anchor, our sure and steadfast hope. See, people are always looking for an anchor. They're looking for something to run to whenever the storms come. Could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be a person, could be food, could be anything. Paul says in Ephesians, "Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit." Because the Spirit of God is our anchor. And this little bit where he says that the hope has entered into the inner place behind the curtain, that's drawn out of the Old Testament again. When the temple was made, there was the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. Only one person was allowed to enter that, only once per year, to be with God. But Jesus, on our behalf, is there the entire time. And through Jesus, we can be with God all day and every day. We don't need someone to go there for us because we can go on our own.
Right.
And just as we saw earlier, it was a week or two ago, that Jesus helps us just in the nick of time. In that time of trouble, when those storms are coming in, that Holy of Holies is right there in the midst of us. And so in the midst of our storms, remember your anchor. And that is Jesus. And what I'd like us to do, I'd like to open this up for ministry time. And I might do something just a little bit different today. But I want to ask you, does anybody have any storms coming in their life? It's kind of one of them rhetorical questions because everybody's got them. The only question is if we admit it or not. And sometimes we don't want to admit that there is a storm because maybe we haven't handled that the best way. Maybe instead of turning to God, we've turned towards something else. It could even be something good, like family or something like that. But nothing can take the place of Jesus. It's only through him that we can have a sure and steadfast hope of the soul. So what I want to do, I want to pray over us. And I'm going to ask you to respond. If you need prayer for the storm that you're going in, if you want to share it, you can. You don't need to. But if anybody needs prayer for help from God to make it through the times of trouble, either as we're praying, come forward, or after we're finished praying, come forward, or nudge the person next to you in the elbow. make sure it's not a really good jam, and ask him to pray for you. And I want us to pray that we would remember Jesus is our anchor. Let's pray. Lord God, God, I thank you for this text. God, I thank you for this reminder right here in the middle of the book of Hebrews that our anchor, our foundation, the very thing that we settle on, God, is Jesus. It's not on me. It's not on my works. It's not on anything else that I can do, God, to find my comfort in. It is only in Jesus. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, what if I do this? Will Jesus still love me? What if I watch this movie? What if I go to this park? What if I hang out with these people? Will Jesus still love me? But the point is, when we say, what if I, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. He has done the work. He has so changed our lives and has so changed our hearts that we naturally want to be more like Him. We are naturally motivated to be just like our Father. And so, Jesus, would you renew our lives today? Would you renew our spirits today? Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and fill us again today, God. And Lord, I pray for the people within this room, for the storms that are going on in their lives. It might be marriage troubles. It might be money. It might be a job situation. It might be a relational problem with an extended family member or a friend. Could be a disease. Could be medical. God, I pray that in the midst of those storms, we would remember that Jesus Himself is our anchor, that you yourself took on flesh. God incarnate in heaven came down to be with us, to be our anchor. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would remind us of this constantly, that we would not turn to other things, we wouldn't turn to that wine, which could be food, it could be a hobby, it could be a video game, it could be anything. We don't want to turn to anything other than Jesus. We want to be filled with Him constantly, God. Because only when we are seeking Jesus, only then can we know that true joy. Only then can we know what it is to rest in God in the midst of troubles, in the midst of heartache. Lord, right now you're bringing to mind Mark Wright. I pray for him. Heal him, God. Heal him, God, completely, God. Take away this cancer completely, God. Lord, we say once and for all, we say no more. We've done total healing, and we don't want to hear about it coming back in a few months, God. We want it completely and totally gone. And so, Lord, would you heal him today? Even now, God. Would you heal him even now? And God, I pray that as all of us are seeing Him, as all of us see that right family, we would know that their anchor is Jesus. Let that be a lesson for all of us, God. Whenever I talk to Mark about cancer, about anything, that guy has so much faith, has so much peace. It's because he's not looking at the storm around him. He's looking at Jesus. And so, God, I pray for that in my own life. Would you help me to look at Jesus more and more and more? And why not today, God? Would you start with us this week, God? Lord, we don't want to say tomorrow we'll start looking to Jesus. We want to say now we'll start looking to Jesus. So fill us with the Holy Spirit, God. Lord, I can't help but think there might be some in this room that maybe have never seen Jesus before, have maybe never been filled with the Spirit, never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. There might be some in this room who have never known what it is to have that anchor, that sure and steadfast hope of the soul. They might have spent their lives chasing other things to fill a need within them that only you can fill, God. And so, Lord, if that's the case, I say bring salvation today, God. Change hearts today, God. Get rid of hearts of stone. Put in hearts of flesh today, God. We want to see new creations. We want to see people, as your Son says, born again to the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, we offer all of these things up to you. And any prayer request right now, God, that we may have, we offer them up to you. And we trust you with them, because you are our anchor forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If anybody needs prayer for anything, do not leave until you get prayer. Either come forward, one of the pastors will pray for you. Somebody sitting next to you will pray for you. But it is time, if you have children, you need to go back and get your children. Now I'm going to challenge you. Tell the teachers. You appreciate it. Tell them that you notice what they're doing and you are grateful for it. We thank you guys, and we will see you next week.